As many of you know, today is Palm Sunday, and we're going to see the reason why Palm Sunday is Palm Sunday. So if you take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 19, as many of you know, Palm Sunday is called Palm Sunday because of what happened as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey as he was getting close to the time of the cross. And there was a great crowd there that day because the Passover feast was at hand. And many people would take their coats and they would lay them upon the road. Other people went and got palm branches and they laid them upon the road so that Jesus, as he traveled, would go upon these palm branches and these coats. And so this is where Palm Sunday comes from. It was a day where people praised Jesus. They hailed him as the King of Israel and as the Son of David. We find this event recorded in all four of the Gospels. Today, though, we'll be looking at Luke's account. Luke 19 will begin in verse 28. Luke writes, after Jesus had said this, and let me just pause here. I would encourage you to read what Jesus had just said. Not now. Please don't do it now. When you get home, read the parable that Jesus taught right before this triumphal entry. But after Jesus had said this parable, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Well, as we consider this account today, I'd like us to look at four different groups of people and look at how they responded to Jesus, and then make some application to our own lives. First off, the first group we want to look at are the two disciples. We don't know who these disciples were. We're not given the names in Luke or in any of the other Gospels. But basically, Jesus says to these two guys, "Hey guys, I want you to go into town. I want you to get this colt," which was a young donkey that had never been ridden. "I want you to get it, untie it, and bring it back to me because I need it for a little while. And if anybody says to you, 'Hey, what are you doing?' you just tell them this: the Lord needs it." Now, I don't know about you, but do you get a little curious about maybe what else might have been going on? What might have been going on in the minds of the disciples when Jesus asked them to do this? Again, we only have what the Holy Spirit wants us to know here. But sometimes you kind of wonder, gee, what were these guys thinking? Perhaps they didn't even think twice because they had been with Jesus for 3 years now. And many times he probably had these guys go into town to do this or to do that. And maybe even at times they had to go and get a donkey as they traveled so often. We're not exactly sure. But one thing we see here is that these guys seem to be pretty compliant. You don't see them hemming and hawing about what Jesus asked them to do. What we see here is a willing obedience on the part of these two disciples. Now, they may have had some questions along the way, but seems here there's no bucking. Well, as we think about applying this to our own lives, the question we need to ask is this: do I obey the Lord in the same manner? When Jesus says, "I want you to go here," or "I want you to do this," or maybe "I want you to refrain from this," or "refrain from doing this or saying that," Do we respond in like manner with a willing obedience? We always need to keep in mind those straightforward, powerful words from the lips of Jesus in John 14:15. Let's look at that. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he says, if you love me, you will do what? You will obey what I command. You see, it's one thing to say with our lips, I love you, Lord. Or even to sing, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you. It's another thing to actually obey him, to do what he has asked us to do. Jesus gives a great illustration in the Sermon on the Mount about a wise man and a foolish man. Some of you may have learned a song growing up in Sunday school, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. That's based upon the teachings of Christ. And Christ basically gives this illustration. He said, this wise man who built his house upon a rock, he's the guy who hears my words and then he does them. He puts them into practice. But the foolish man, he also hears the words. It's not about a matter of hearing. He hears the words as well, but he does not obey them. He does not do them. And so when the storms come, what happens to these two guys? Well, the guy whose house is built upon the rock, his life is solid, it's immovable. But that guy who does not obey the teachings of Christ, the words of Christ, it's a shaky life, it's a crumbling life. Because his hope and faith and obedience is not in the words of Christ. So are there any commands that you are presently ignoring? Any commands that you are presently ignoring? If so, may God help you, may God help me to be a people who are doers of the word and not hearers only. The second group that we see in our passage are the owners of the cult. Again, I'd love to be a fly on the wall, or maybe a fly in the stall in this case, and just see what was going on here with these owners. And maybe hear some of the conversation that were not given, or maybe look at the facial expressions that they had when the disciples come and begin to untie their colt. But yet, what do we see? Again, it seems like a bunch of compliant guys, aren't they? When they hear the reason for the disciples untying this colt, what do they say? Nothing. We don't see any bucking, any arguing. They just simply give. When they know that this young colt is going to be used for the purposes of God, they freely give. Well, how about us? When it comes to our possessions, are we open-handed or are we tight-fisted? I remember the old Vance video years ago with things lightly on our fingertips that we're ready to give away. Or are we tight-fisted? When we know that something is going to be used for the purposes and the glory of God, can we say, God, I freely give it to you? Think about all that the owners could have said in this situation. They could have said, hey, wait a minute, this young donkey here, this guy, he's never been ridden. Why don't you grab old Betsy over there? She might be better off for you. Or they could have said, hey, we own this colt. This is ours. And you know what? Someone may want to use this today and actually give us some money. And you guys are just going to borrow it for nothing. No, I think we'll hold on to this because it's ours. And yet that was not their attitude. They freely gave it away. When it comes to possessions, one of the most liberating truths that we can know and that we can believe is this, that everything we have ultimately belongs to the Lord. Everything belongs to God. He has entrusted it to us. We are basically stewards of what he has, but the entire earth, all of creation belongs to God. And we need to get that in our minds and in our hearts, that even our possessions belong to God. I think this is the attitude here of the owners of the colt. Because once they heard that the Lord needed it, they probably thought, well, it's the Lord's anyway, so go ahead and use that donkey. when Jesus taught his disciples again in the Sermon on the Mount about having a generous heart, a generous attitude. Listen to what he said in Matthew 5, verse 42. He says this, "Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." It's important we don't misunderstand these words. Unfortunately, sometimes people, especially when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, they have a very extreme view, and so people may cut off their hands and gouge out their eyes. They may do things beyond what was the intent of what Jesus had here. And here Jesus is really getting about to the heart of the matter. Is your heart wide open? Is it generous? What Jesus is saying or conveying is this. Hey, don't have this eye for eye, tooth for tooth mentality when it comes to giving. Like how? Well, let me give you an example. Let's suppose that I have a friend, Bill. You know Bill, I talk about him every once in a while in the messages. Bill has a need. He's going to do some mission work in Buffalo, and I happen to have a pickup truck. And so he asked me to borrow the truck. So I say, sure, Bill, you can go ahead and use it for that. And then a couple months later, he asked to borrow it again. And so I say, okay. In the meantime, I need to borrow his chainsaw. So I borrow his chainsaw. A couple months later, he borrows my truck again. Well, what's the score right now? It's 3-1, right? He borrowed my truck 3 times, and I only borrowed his chainsaw once. I'm getting this eye-for-eye attitude. If I begin to harden my heart toward Bill and close up my fist toward him, I'm having this eye-for-eye, tooth-for-tooth mentality when it comes to generosity or giving. And Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, don't have that attitude. Don't go there. That's not how you're going to be my disciple. Be generous. Certainly, Jesus wasn't saying just give everything away or borrow all the time. For example, if me and Jeremiah, where's Jeremiah? There you are. We were playing basketball out in the parking lot here. And some strange man drives up in a strange-looking Scooby-Doo van. And he says, hey, could I borrow your son? I just need him to help me out a little bit. What am I going to say? I'm going to say, no. And he'll say, what about Matthew 5:42? It says, hey, if somebody asks you, you give it. Well, Jesus didn't mean that in that case. It was about the heart attitude with your stuff. Can you give it away freely? Of course, we still have to use wisdom that God gives us in those situations. So may God help us to freely give as we understand that everything we have ultimately belongs to Him. And remember, as Job once said, naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going out. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Third group is the crowd, and this is the group we usually focus on Palm Sunday. We see them in verses 37 and 38. Again, let me read that. He says, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This was not the first time that people had declared Jesus as the King of Israel. We read early in the life of Christ as he's calling these 12 disciples to himself. One of those named Nathanael, you heard about it in our scripture reading today. Nathanael said to Jesus, Rabbi, you are the Son of God and the King of Israel. And so here's all this excitement and anticipation from the crowd. Why? Because many were hoping that Jesus would be the literal earthly king of Israel, just like David of old. They wanted the son of David, a warrior, someone who was going to rise up and lead the way for this nation. And again, this was not the first time that people wanted Jesus to be king. We read this in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It says, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. People wanted him to be king. However, on this day, Jesus did not withdraw to a mountain by himself, did he? He rode on that young donkey, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy about how the king would come humble and lowly and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He fulfilled the scriptures because he indeed was king. But yet he knew that his hour had come. He knew that it was time for the cross. He knew that it was time for his burial. As we heard last week, as Mary poured that perfume on the head and feet of the Lord Jesus, remember what Jesus said to Judas? He said, you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. He knew that his burial and death was at hand. He knew the cross was coming, and yet he knew who he was. Not just the King of Israel, but the King of Kings, whose kingdom was not of this world. And yet for so many, they were again looking for this earthly king. They were looking for this one who would be king in the earthly sense. In their minds, he would be the one who would free them from that oppressive, tax-loving Roman government. Many were yearning for an earthly savior who would simply make their life a little better and maybe put some more money in their back pocket. Fast forward 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years to today. How about us? How about our nation? How about our world? While we're certainly not Jews living in Jerusalem like these people here, we don't have a, quote, king in our nation like they did. How many people are looking for that next, quote, leader to be the Messiah, to be the, quote, savior, who maybe will make their life just a little bit better and maybe put just a little bit more money in their back pockets? How many people are putting their hope in man rather than in God? And yes, even in the church, we can get sucked into this whole mentality where we forget who's king, who's in charge, who's Lord over all, who's King of Kings. We can forget that, even in our nation. And unless you're living in a hole somewhere, you know that there's just a great awareness of what's going on in our political system. And I'm not here today to run down all the candidates and say which one provokes more of God's wrath than the other ones. But again, we need to be reminded of who our King really is. We need to ask ourselves this question. Have we forgotten who is the one true King? Have we forgotten that what's more important than getting my way and making sure that my guy wins the election is that we show honor and glory to the King above all kings, that we lay down our lives for this King, that we humbly bow before this King who has been given so that we might have life? Because at the name of this King, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and declare that Jesus is indeed Lord. One day, every king, every president, every politician, every professor, every doctor, every lawyer, every pastor, every mother, every father, every single knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose throne is everlasting, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you say today in your heart, Jesus is King? And if you can say Jesus is king, why do you say Jesus is king? Why do you say that? Because you want your life to be maybe a little more easy, maybe more trouble-free, or because you know that this is the king who left glory. This is the king, as we just sang about, who was forsaken, who was cursed of God, so that we might be forgiven. This is the one who left glory, who left his home, came down, became a king, became flesh, was crucified, took upon himself the wrath of God that we deserve, punished in our place, was buried, rose again, went back home to sit at the right hand of the Father, and one day he's returning as the coming king. Is that the king you have in mind when you say Jesus is king? I hope you do. The one who said the gate is narrow and the road is hard. The road is hard that leads to life, and there's few that find it. The fourth group is the Pharisees. We read about the Pharisees often in the Gospels, and so it's good to every once in a while refresh our minds about who these guys were, who these Pharisees were. Some of you may know, but maybe you're here today and you just don't know about the Pharisees and their background. Well, the Pharisees were a group of religious people. They were Jewish people who formed a group, you could say, or a sect, a few hundred years before Christ was born. And these guys looked out at their fellow Jewish people, and they saw them intermingling with the world. They looked no different than the world. There was no distinction between the Jewish people and the unbelieving world. And they didn't like that. They saw them sinning just like the rest of the world. And so they said, we need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back to the law of Moses. That needs to be our standard. That's where we need to be at. And so you may ask, well, why was Jesus so upset with these Pharisees then? Well, they started off good. They started off just wanting to get back to Scripture alone. But over time, as the years passed, they would add a little tradition. They would add a little rule, add a little law here, a little law there, maybe a little misinterpretation of the Scripture here, a misinterpretation there. And so it got to the place where they would actually elevate these, quote, rules or traditions above the Scriptures themselves. A great example, you can read this for homework, is in Matthew 15, it's also in Mark 7, of what was called Corban. And Jesus rebuked the leaders there, because what they had do is they had set up this law, this rule, where you could devote a gift to God. It was a special gift. And in the process, you may actually not care for your needy parents. You might dishonor your mother and father through this devoted gift. And Jesus says, you're disobeying the very Scriptures. You're nullifying the Word of God for the sake of your tradition, is what he said. And so there was this growing tension between Jesus and these guys called the Pharisees. And it comes to a head on Palm Sunday. Because what do these guys say to Jesus? Teacher, would you rebuke your disciples? Rebuke them. Basically, tell them to be quiet. Tell them to shut up. They shouldn't be praising you like that. In other words, they were saying, Jesus, don't let them call you King of Israel. Don't let all this worship be heaped upon you, because you are not our king, and you are not worthy of our praise. And to that, Jesus said something beautiful, didn't he? He said, you know what, if they keep silent, even the stones will cry out. Jesus is saying, make no bones about it, I am king and I am Lord of all creation. And you may not recognize me as king and Lord, but these stones do. Now, don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that stones have voices and souls. okay? Don't go off the New Age cliff here and think you can be one with nature and start hugging trees. This is not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is basically saying this: I am Lord of all, over all creation. Lord of, as we sing, Lord of earth, Lord of sky, Lord of the sea, and Lord of the rocks. And if I want to, I can make those rocks praise me right now. Just like in the Old Testament, there was a donkey who spoke. I can make those rocks praise me if no one else does. Why? Because I'm Lord over all creation. I'm King of all, is what Jesus was saying here to these religious leaders. He was saying this to the Pharisees, to the ones who were supposed to be so brilliant, so full of spiritual knowledge, the experts that everybody went to for counsel. To them, Jesus says this: hey, you may not praise me, but I can get those stones to cry out to me. Well, how about you? Have you become maybe like the Pharisees of old? Maybe there's something that you hold above the scriptures. Maybe there's this really great book or great author, and he's got some new revelation, and you hold it above the scriptures. Or is the scriptures above all? Are there any traditions you have that are not based in the Word of God? Or maybe you're even like them and you say, you know what, this praise stuff, you're carrying it just a little bit too far. Or you can say, you know what, I'm going to praise the Lord Jesus no matter what the experts say. Well, we've looked briefly at four different groups of people today. We saw some were obedient and generous. Others heaped praise on the Lord Jesus, maybe a little confused about who he was as king, that he would be king in one sense and come back as the great king of all. Didn't understand the parable that he just taught. And then the other group, of course, simply despised Jesus. Do you see yourself in any one of those groups today? Even if you don't, the bottom line is this: we all need to surrender to King Jesus. We all need to surrender to the one who is Lord over all, the one who is king of our souls, the one who deserves our adoration and our praise, the one who deserves our very lives, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for him and for our brothers. Is Jesus king in your life? If he's not king today, then I say simply bow your knee. While you have breath, while you have life, you can do it willingly now with a heart of joy that knows what Jesus did for you upon the cross, that he took your sin there. And you were buried with him and you've been risen with him. You're now seated with him because of your faith in Christ. I pray that you've done that, that Jesus is your king. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word today. We thank you for the account here in Luke. And God, I pray that we would be like those disciples who just willingly heeded the words of Christ and obeyed him. Lord, that we'd be like the owners of the colt who were generous, who simply gave of what they have. They knew that everything belonged to you, God. And God, I pray that we would praise you with a right heart, with the right understanding of who you really are, Jesus. You are king of everything. And whether we have good days or bad days, Lord, you're still worthy of our praise. You're not a cosmic genie who just gives us everything we want and just gives us this easygoing life. Lord, you say the road is going to be hard. So, Lord, help us to praise you in the storm, to praise you no matter what comes our way, because you are Lord and you are King. God, help us to see the attitude of the Pharisees, and help us not to fall into that trap of putting anything above the Word of God. No tradition, no human authority no spiritual guru, nothing above the Word of God. Lord, help us to cling to the Word of God. Help us to be people who tremble at the Word of God. God, fill us more with your love. And we thank you today for who you are. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.